Let's go to... Have you all turned to Galatians 5? How's everybody doing today?
Good?
Really good. All right. Really good. Nice. That was like quicker than most responses. Thank you. That was nice. That's good. The pulse. Yeah, I want to talk about, this is kind of like, I kind of think of this as like a balancing word. And I feel like I've done this the last couple of series we've gone through, but we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit, right? And kind of focusing on that for the last, I don't know, how many months has that been now? 3 months? Three, four months, something like that, okay? So we've been kind of looking at that kind of in a really steady way. And I wanted to look this morning at and just kind of... like I said, to me, it feels like balancing it out. I want to focus on the fruits of the Spirit this morning. And just that to emphasize that the fruits of the Spirit, having the fruits of the Spirit evident in our lives, is equally as important as gifts of the Spirit. Okay? I think a lot of times in some circles in the church, there can be a glorification of the gifts, which is great, which is we need them. It's the Holy Spirit interacting in our midst. But we need to have the fruits of the Spirit evident in our life as well, because that's really the evidence of the Holy Spirit being at work in our midst, you know, long term. Like it's evident. It's more evident of a relationship there. It's not just a, you know, gifts tend to happen. I find gifts tend to happen in a moment, right? In a moment, but fruit is produced over the long haul. It's something that is perpetual. It is something that doesn't just happen instantly or overnight. It's something that is produced, and it's evidence of a church rooted and grounded in God, rooted in the Word, abiding in the vine. It's evidence of that, and it creates a better atmosphere in which the gifts can operate more effectively. And so. So just starting from Galatians 5:22, just to read it, it's a passage we're all very familiar with. But Paul says, starting in verse 16, he commands the Galatians. He says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to one another." But verse 18, "If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And he jumps down to 22, and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the fruit or the evidence of the Spirit being of us being abiding in the Spirit, abiding in the vine. He says, verse 22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, it's goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So these are all evidences of the Holy Spirit. You know, thank you very much, Daryl. You got a little icy sugar on here. There you go. All right, we're good. Thank you, sir. But these are all the evidences or the proof that we're actually walking in the Spirit, as Paul was saying in Galatians 5 there, that we're actually connected to the vine, which is Jesus, that we're actually grafted in and drawing from his life and actually taking on his DNA. It's the evidence of that. And so just a couple of things I wanted to kind of highlight. Like I said, the gifts balance out the Spirit, or gifts, the fruits balance out the gifts, sorry. Gifts, I find, are momentary. Like I said, they happen in a moment. Like especially the gifts that we've been highlighting, like Paul really highlights prophecy, the gift of prophecy. Prophecies happen in a short span of time. It's like the Lord gives you information, you pass it along, right? You prophesy to someone, you encourage them, you share what the Lord has said. That happens in a moment. Right, and then it's gone. The other thing is, the gifts are. And I don't want to get too much into this, but the gifts, there are counterfeits of the gifts in the world. There's, you know, we know people so many people in our culture go to psychics, to mediums, to things like that. It's counterfeit. It's a counterfeit of prophecy, of the Lord's heart to reveal things of His heart and how He tells things that are to come. And there's counterfeits of that. There's counterfeits of even in terms of miracles and signs and wonders and things like that. There are those who operate in the occult and whatnot that can actually perform signs and wonders, but again, it's not from the heart of God. So gifts can be counterfeited in a sense, okay? So, and that's, I don't want to create a culture of fear around that. I believe that with what we're talking about, the fruits, when the fruits are evident, when we can tell the fruit that's coming out of someone's life, we can, you know, we kind of have a better idea of how to judge different things like signs, wonders, gifts, whatever else. But by contrast, the fruits are permanent and long-lasting, okay? The gifts operate in a moment. The fruits cannot be produced in a moment. They cannot, okay? You know, you plant a tree, you're not going to see fruit the next day. You're just not going to see it, right? It takes a long time. And different trees take different amounts of time, whatever. But fruit is something that is cultivated over a long period of time. It's a tree. It's planted. It has to be properly nourished. It has to draw the essential nutrients, whatever else, from the ground to be able to produce good fruit. And then once it's producing fruit, that's something it can sustain and continue for a long period of time. But it doesn't happen in a moment, right? So fruits are more permanent and lasting that way, and fruits are very, very difficult to fake, right? Very difficult to fake. A lot of us have a lot of us have a quote-unquote BS meter. Like you can kind of tell, right? You can kind of tell when something's fake, right? A lot of times. And there's some who are really gifted and really smooth with their words and so on, but I find my BS meter goes like way off the charts during election campaigns. I don't know, like it's just, but you know what I mean? Like there's people will make all sorts of promises and declarations and statements about what they're like and what they're going to do, and not just in politics, but in every sphere of life. But you look at the fruit that their life produces, and that's a much more telling or indicator of where they're coming from, right? We can operate in all sorts of gifts, but if our fruit is not love and joy and peace and patience, if those things aren't evident in our day-to-day life, then, you know, people will see through that. People see through that. Gifts are cool. They happen. They happen quickly. They bring excitement, but fruit is lasting. Fruit is lasting. And we want to carry both well, right? We want to have the fruits of the Spirit evident in our church, but we also want to be operating in the gifts. We want both together. We don't want to err on one side or another, right? We want to carry them both. So the gifts are most effective in the presence of the fruits of the Spirit. And a phrase that always comes to my mind when I think of something along these lines, it's something my dad said a couple times, I remember, but it was, I think he hits it. He said, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Okay? It kind of touches on this thing. Nobody really cares what you can do or how much you know. Or, like, no one's impressed. No one will receive it really until they know, right? Until they know how much you care. Until they see fruit that makes you trustworthy. That, like, you know, again, it's, you know, people make statements about what they'll do for you or whatever. Really, you look at their pattern, their lifestyle, the fruit of their life, and you know whether it's going to happen or not, right? You can see a track record. You can, and yes, the Lord changes us. The Lord can do things like that. But in, like I'm saying, in general, with us as believers who've been in the body for a long time, we can operate in all sorts of gifts. But if we don't have that track record of love first and foremost in the fruits of the Spirit, if we don't have that track record of having that fruit evident in our lives, anything we have to say or share or speak will often fall on deaf ears. How many times, like, do you see voices in the church trying to preach, you know, righteousness or conviction or whatever, but there's no fruit of the Spirit? We don't look and sound and talk like Jesus, and the message falls on deaf ears. How many times do we see that? Right? How many times have, like, I know I've seen that. I've seen that fruit. And that just reminds me of, and we started with this when we looked at the gifts, 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. I guess you can turn there. Yeah, let's turn there for a minute. But this is kind of the passage where Paul takes the most time unpacking things like the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of tongues, and things like that. And he kind of unpacks them and teaches on them for a nice big chunk here. And the cool thing in the middle of it is he addresses this very thing of, that simplified statement of nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And he's talking about the spirit in which we operate in the gifts. And so I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians 12. I'll start from verse 22. It's the passage where he's talking about there's many gifts, just like the body has many parts. And we're not all a hand, we're not all an eye. That body would be useless. But there's different parts, there's different gifts in the body. And verse 22, he says, much rather, the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we want to bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, we want greater modesty. And verse 25, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Right off the bat, he's talking about, in the context of talking about spiritual gifts, he's saying it's essential that we are relating to one another and treating one another properly for these gifts to have full function. You see that? He's talking about, let's not get carried away honoring the gifts that are, people who are exceptionally gifted in one thing or another, or that are, the more popular gifts. There's some, we've talked about this, there's some gifts that tend to be more hidden. But they're crucial. They're necessary. We don't have the people operating in the gift of prophecy does not give the whole picture of the body of Christ and does not give the full revelation of the heart of God. We need the gifts like helps and administration and mercy, like, and all these things, hospitality, where a lot of times it's behind the scenes, but they do so much to minister an area of the heart of God that other gifts like miracles and signs and wonders don't do. Right? And so he's saying in chapter 12 here, saying we need to be honoring the different parts of the body who operate in gifts that aren't as flashy as some of the other ones, right? He's talking about it's the relational side of things. He's talking about walking things out, honoring, loving, preferring one another, right? That relates more to fruits than it does to gifts. He's saying it's essential that we walk this way for this to be fruitful. And then in chapter 13, everybody knows 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter on love, right? And again, as we've, this point's been made a few times, it's so interesting to me that this chapter, the chapter where Paul unpacks love and what it looks like and kind of gives definition to it, is right in the middle of him teaching on spiritual gifts. It's right smack in the middle of it. He's saying don't separate the gifts from this whole thing of loving one another. Don't separate it. So chapter 13, verse 1, he says, even if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can even remove mountains, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my goods to the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And you see this here, especially those first two verses. He says, if I don't have love evident in my life, if I don't have that fruit of the Spirit present in my life, even if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I don't have love, I'm a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It's just noise. It's just noise, right? You see that? He's saying, if I don't have that fruit evident in my life, no one's listening. No one's listening. No one cares, right? And my words have no effect. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, right? The Lord could give incredible revelation and insight to speak a word to someone that could, I use the phrase, read your mail. Like, it's like he can say this is evident, or this happened in your life when you're this age and this, and it's led to this in your life, and God's, whatever. Like, he can speak with so much accuracy, and I've seen it in my own life. But if it's coming from someone who doesn't have that fruit of the Spirit in their life, I'm not going to receive it. I'm not going to embrace it. Right? There's a hesitation, and there's a lack of trust. We need the fruit of the Spirit in order for us to operate in the gifts effectively. You guys see that connection there? right? It's crucial. It's crucial. So we want to give ourselves to allowing the Holy Spirit to produce the fruits in us and not just get carried away with the gifts. And actually, it's cool. Rachel and I met with Aaron McDonald yesterday, Maddie's special friend. And it was cool. We were just having this chat, and he said the same. He actually made the same comment. He was talking about his he's just kind of telling a bit of his story. And I remember him, at one part he said, there was a part where it dawned on him. It was when he's in university with an university Christian fellowship. And he was just all about pushing the gifts and pushing it. And it was just falling on deaf ears. And he couldn't get through. And it came around that he was there wasn't fruit, there wasn't love, there wasn't humility, and it was falling on deaf ears. And he talked about walking that out. It was just really cool to me, because I was like, hey, well, you want to stick around and talk tomorrow? Because it's the same thing. It's the fruit has to be evident for the gifts to operate properly. Okay, we need that present in our lives. Is that making sense? Okay, kind of the third thing: the gifts attract a crowd, but fruit bears more fruit, okay? And I think of looking at Jesus and his ministry, a couple passages where you can see crowds followed him because of the stuff he was doing, right? So the things he was doing was generating a crowd. One, Matthew 4, verse 23, Jesus went all around Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And it says his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with diseases, tormented by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them all, and great multitudes followed him. The things he was doing, the operation of the gifts was collecting these huge crowds. And then in John 6, there's the part where it, we referenced this a few weeks back. I'll just read it again, it's just Jesus kind of calling out the intentions of man. He said, it was when Jesus fed the 5,000, and then they went around to the other side of the lake overnight. So the disciples went across, and Jesus gets over there, and they wake up the next morning, the crowds, and they're like, "Where'd Jesus go?" And they see him on the other side, and they all stampede around the lake to get to him. And they said, verse 25 of John 6, it says, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." He's like, you followed me because you wanted another free meal, right? It's like miracles, signs, wonders, the gifts, they can produce crowds, but how many of the people that benefited from those signs and wonders in Jesus' ministry, how many of them stuck around? Something I was intrigued by. After Jesus was crucified and buried, there were 120 people in the upper room. So there were 120 who were still all in after all the things Jesus did for 3.5 years. And I think it was John who said, or one of the Gospels at the end, it says, if we were to record every single thing he did, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it. He's like, every single miracle, every single healing, everything he did, we wouldn't be able to write it all down. And yet, when he's gone, when he's crucified, buried, 120 people are in the upper room. Right? Where did everybody go? Right? I think of how many times did Jesus heal someone, and he told them, go present yourselves to the priest, whatever, but don't make a big stink about it. Just going away, follow the Lord. And they run off telling everybody, doing the exact opposite thing Jesus asked them to do, right? There's times he said, go tell everyone. But a lot of times I see, when Jesus heals someone, a lot of times he gives them something to do, and sometimes they just kind of run off and do the opposite. But how many of them, they leave and they don't come back, right? But I find it interesting that the ones who were close to him, the ones who walked with him, the ones who saw the fruit day by day, those are the guys who stuck around, right? It's especially the 12 disciples, minus Judas, they're the ones who encountered the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They saw that day in and day out, and that transformed them. That drew them in to the point where when it looked like everything was hopeless, they clung to his words. They said, okay, Jesus said, wait until the Father sends the promise. So they gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem. They were afraid. I'm sure they were doubting, but they stuck around. They were there. And these are the guys who the church was built on them. I think of Peter and how, he was even at the point of almost giving up, but just how Jesus encountered him on the beach. If you remember at the end of John, Peter went out fishing again after Jesus was dead and buried. So he went off fishing. Jesus met them. It was after the resurrection. Jesus met them, made them fish, made them breakfast on the shore. And he asked Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me? And this was after Peter denied him three times. And remember that whole thing of how Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And it's like Jesus was saying, I know you messed up. He asked him once for every time he denied Jesus. And kind of reaffirmed to Peter, I know that you love me. I know that you're weak, you messed up, I knew it was gonna happen, I'm not hurt, you didn't hurt my feelings. But it's just that whole thing of just the kindness of Jesus to restore Peter. When how many of us would be offended by that? It's like, this is like the worst hour of my life. I'm being put on trial for things I didn't do. I'm completely innocent. And all my friends are bailing on me, even denying knowing me when people clearly knew that they were with me, right? Like, I would feel betrayed. I would feel a little bit hurt. And I might not be so quick to, give Peter that old position back in my inner circle, right? But that's not Jesus. And that encounter with that heart of Jesus, with his love, his kindness, his gentleness, all of that, it restored Peter, and he was able to be like Jesus said to him, when Jesus changed his name from Simon to Peter and said, "You're the rock that I'll build my church on," and that happens, right? Peter preaches that first message on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 are saved, and the church grows. Boom. And it's all these guys who walked with Jesus and saw the fruit day in and day out. They gave their lives. Like, they were, it kept them to the end. The fruit of the Spirit in Jesus' life produced the same fruit in the lives of those around him, right? And what I'm getting at is that's the kind of church we want to be. I don't want us to be a church that attracts large crowds but bears no fruit, right? I don't care if we get, 600 people every week, but there's only a core of 50, what good is that? There's no fruit there. It's just, it shows, right? Like, we don't need shows. We want the gifts evident, but I want to see us a church that's bearing fruit, that's bearing disciples, not just people who are coming and going. We want to bless Niagara Falls and the world to Jesus Christ. We want him to minister and prophecy through us. We want to see healings and miracles. We want to see all this stuff, but our heart is not that they would just come and receive and go. We want to see people lock in. We want to see this fruit developed from their lives. We want to see people look and sound and talk like Jesus. Right? We want that for ourselves, and we want to produce that, right? And so we want to keep seeking the gifts, but let's give ourselves to letting that fruit bear itself in our lives, to produce that fruit. And how do we do that? How do we get to the fruits of the Spirit? It's just like Paul said in Galatians 5. It's walking in the Spirit. And it's that same thing. It's John 15. It's abiding in the vine. The only way we start to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit is if we are connected to the Holy Spirit, right? If you want to, it's that whole picture of being grafted into the vine. If we want to produce the fruit of this vine, we have to allow ourselves to be grafted in, to be joined to that vine, and to become one with it, to kind of bind ourselves to it. And you could probably talk about this, Marichal, more than I could. Just, you have experience growing, like, on a vineyard, right? And just, I imagine it takes a while. If you graft something in, it probably takes a while for it to take, right? To be truly grafted in. There's a period of uncomfortableness, right? Sometimes it feels like work, but it's that thing of we do the thing of we walk in the Spirit. We put ourselves in the place where we're in the Word, where we're waiting on the Lord, where we're in worship. We want to, at first, it's a discipline. But as we do that, as we keep ourselves connected to him, we start to take on his DNA. We start to draw from that life flow from that vine and start to produce the same fruit. Does that make sense? right? We don't want to just seek the gifts. We want to be close to Him so that the same fruit is produced in our lives. Because the fruit, I think the fruit's more exciting. Because the fruit's harder. Because the fruit gets challenged day in and day out. At work, I think it's awesome that God has us work, because it's in those places where this stuff gets really challenged, right? Like I've had these things of love and patience and goodness and kindness and self-control challenged so much this week. So much, right? But this is the good stuff, because our tendency, we want to react. When someone hurts us, we want to react in the same way. Everybody does that. The world does that. What's different about that? But I was reading in 1 Peter this week. He says, you know, if someone treats you poorly because you did something wrong, like, what good is it if you bear that? Like, wow, that's you kind of deserve that. But he says if you're treated wrongly for no good reason, but you endure it with patience and with the fruits of the Spirit, that's looking like Jesus. And that's different. That's different. And so my prayer is, actually, you know what, let's close. So I just want to invite you to stand. I just want to read this Galatians 5:22 again, and just read it as a prayer for us. So, Father, we thank you for today. I thank you for, again, what you've been speaking to us as a body. Thank you for the journey you have us on. Thank you for how you've been highlighting your desire to move in the gifts among us. But Lord, we also ask that you would build the fruits in us as well. I ask that you'd make us a church that produces the fruit of the Spirit in an ongoing way. Lord, we ask that you would build in us love. We ask that all those descriptors in 1 Corinthians 13, that they would define how we act and treat and react to people around us. Lord, we ask you for joy. I ask that we thank you that you're in your presence is the fullness of joy. And Lord, we're lacking in this area, Lord. We ask you for an infusion of joy. We thank you that your kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we ask you for more of your joy, more of the evidence of your presence in our lives. We ask you for peace. Even as we prayed earlier, Father, we ask you that we would not be ruled or moved by fear or anxiety or stress, but we ask that peace would be a hallmark of this church. We pray that you'd make us long-suffering, that we wouldn't run to comfort or bail out at the sign of difficulty, but make us long-suffering. Help us to persevere. Would you build kindness in us, God? We pray that we would not be a judgmental or critical people, but build in us the kindness that you walked in, Jesus. We ask you for goodness. We ask you for a good, for a generous and overflowing generous spirit in our body, Lord. We ask you for faithfulness, that you'd make us faithful, you'd make us loyal, that you would help us to live by our word and stick to what we put our hands to. Would you make us gentle? Would you help us to treat others with mercy, even as I think of as you showed gentleness and kindness to the woman caught in adultery? Would you build that same gentleness in us? We ask for self-control. Would you help us to be people who are not ruled by our flesh, but who walk in self-control? Lord, we ask you for the fruits of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would you help us to abide in you even more? Thank you that this word never grows old. Would you help us to abide in you, to give our time and our energy, our thoughts, to being in your presence, to dialoguing with you? And we ask that this fruit would be evident in NCC. We ask that we wouldn't have to say a word and people would know that these things are true of us. And Lord, would you build this in our character so that your gifts could bear more fruit and have greater impact in our community? We thank you. We love you. We ask that you do these things in us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.